On the back of your bulletin, you have the outline of the message, and then the insert will give you the several scripture texts that we'll be considering, just to make it a little easier for you as we go through things today. Anybody have any handyman tools? Kitchen utensils? You know, don't you, that some handyman tools and some kitchen utensils are used almost for only one thing. Now, a hammer or a spatula are frequently in use for different situations, aren't they? But not so a bicycle spoke tightener. You don't use that for too many other things. Or a bottle opener. Usually you just basically open bottles with it. They get limited attention for specific needs and maybe even no attention for days on end. Now, you know what? I suspect that some Bible subjects and texts may seem very much like that. Maybe one of the Proverbs, or verses on church discipline, have a narrower, a less frequent use. But I want you to pull away from that kind of thinking when you consider the truth that God is our Creator. Isn't it possible for us to store this in the back of the evolution discussion drawer for occasional use? Oh yeah, we're going to talk about evolution. Let's pull out the creation subject then. The Bible doesn't do that. Bible writers put this theme in the top drawer of the toolbox right out toward the front, or on the quartz countertop next to the coffee maker. It's right handy, this whole subject, God is our Creator. And it needs to be that in our lives as well. Now, what I want to do today is highlight the fact that the subject of creation has broad application in Scripture. That's why the subtitle of the sermon is, This Can Help Us a Lot, this subject of God is our Creator. You see, learning about and understanding creation and the Creator is very useful information. I'm going to suggest four ways to you. There are others. Four ways that it's useful for our ministries, for our missions, for our marriages, and lastly, for our miseries. Anybody have any miseries today? Have you thought about God, our Creator? So does that seem like limited use, like a bicycle spoke tightener? Or more like a spatula? You use it for almost any and everything. At least I see my wife do that. In fact, in days past, I've even seen spatulas used as disciplinary tools for children. Quite a broad range of use of spatulas. So let's begin. Point A, first of all, it can help us in our ministries, or if you want to put in parenthesis, local churches. It can help us in our ministries. Look at that first point A scripture on the pink paper there. 1 Timothy 2, 12 to 14. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For, Here's the foundation. Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. The whole subject of creation, Adam formed, that's creation. Eve formed, that's creation. This whole idea of creation is part of the foundation of the whole life of a local church, ministry in a local church. So, point one under this, the challenge, choosing the church leaders. Choosing the church leaders. Now, there is a lot of discussion in our nation, as well as in other nations, about this whole matter of who is to be a church leader, a church preacher. Paul writes to Timothy about how to function as a local church. Paul is training Timothy so that Timothy can train others about the church's organization, the church's activity. One important matter that Paul brings up more than once is who is to lead the church, especially in the areas of teaching and preaching. Who is this? And Paul zeroes in on it. Chapter 3, which you can look at some other time, really gives a lot more emphasis to it, where it gives the qualifications for elders and deacons. But even before he gets there in chapter 2, he starts nibbling on the subject a little bit. You see that in verse number 12, as he begins to separate, to distinguish, to highlight the roles of men and women in the local church life, in the ministries of local churches. That's what he's getting at. Local churches need to select leaders. It's a little uncomfortable not to have any. We're in the process now of looking for another man, an additional man who can stand here and teach and preach to us. There may be many ideas about that in a congregation, maybe in this congregation. There are a variety of ideas as to who's qualified, who should, who shouldn't stand here and bring the Word of God to us. How does Paul make his case to Timothy? Point two, then, the solution, following the Creator's priority. This is how Paul approaches it. He says, you need church leaders. We need to go about this matter of organization in the local church. Well, he says, let's go to God's priority in creation. So he takes Timothy all the way back to when Adam and Eve were created. We see it in verse number 13 there. And what Paul highlights, Adam was first. Could Eve have been first if God wanted it that way? Well, certainly God could have done it. He could have made the children first. That would have been a little different. But God put Adam first and then Eve. Eve came after. The man was made in a leadership position and woman to follow, particularly talking about the family orientation. But Paul says, let's lift that out of the family idea and put it into the local church idea. He makes it very clear to that. Family creation order stands as the pattern in a local church choosing leaders, choosing preachers, choosing pastors. Pick your word. And notice here, as I've heard some say, well, that's just a matter of culture. Back in Paul's day, when Paul talked to Timothy about, that was the culture of that day to do this. But Paul says, let's jump out of culture. Let's go back a few thousand years all the way to the beginning. That's the foundation. Not culture, but creation is what supports the whole idea of organization in a local church. Now, I think this helps us. This clears up questions that arise concerning local church leading. Local church preaching. The solution to a great extent is found by using the order of the creation of man and woman. Start there, he says. It's not a game, but on a game board, you'll often find that little spot that says, start here. And in the game of the life of a local church and choosing leaders, Paul says, be sure to start here as you consider it and go into it. There's no guesswork. Local churches, men and women, will be most blessed as they remember that God is our Creator and that His creation of Adam and Eve reveals and supports God's desires for churches today. You see that in Scripture here? A study of creation can help us. Don't tuck it into the back drawer and just pull it out when you hear the word evolution. Oh, God's our Creator. No, pull it out when you're considering anything with reference to the local church life and ministry, particularly in their leadership. We'll have to move on. I think God is our Creator, that theme, can help us a lot. First of all, in our ministries. Point B, then, it can help us in our missions. Our witnessing, our evangelism. Look at that next text on your pink sheet, 2 Corinthians 4, 3-6. Follow as I read. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Take your foot off the pedal. Slow down. What's it say? For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what's the challenge? Point one, the challenge, witnessing to lost sinners. I hope you're doing that. I hope that's part of your felt responsibility to try to witness. We're learning all about that from Nick in our adult Sunday school class. That's the challenge. And will you not agree that in verses 3, 4, and 5, Paul refers to that very subject? He's got lost sinners here. He's got blind sinners. He's got sinners who are just ignorant of anything with reference to the gospel. And he describes sinners being impacted, being affected by the power of the devil. Satan has blinded their eyes. They cannot see the light of truth about Jesus Christ when it's preached to them. So this becomes a challenge to any who are missionaries, any who are evangelizing, anyone who's witnessing, anyone who's trying to just connect with a lost sinner in terms of the gospel. That's a challenge. Especially because people are supernaturally blinded. Imagine that. Think about that. Supernaturally blinded by Satan, among other problems. Christian missionaries shine the message of the gospel in front of their minds and their hearts and their wills, and they present the truth, but there it sits, going nowhere. What will make the difference for blind sinners presented with the gospel? What's going to be able to open things up? Point two, the solution, appealing to the Creator's power. That's what Paul does, appealing to the Creator's power. How does the Apostle Paul live with this problem, and how does he solve the problem? Now, you may be trying to witness to someone, maybe a family member, a neighbor, someone else, and you feel like you're getting nowhere. How do you live with that? How do you put up with that? Where do you go with that? Well, Paul helps us. His answer is there in verse number 6. He appeals to what? It is the first powerful act of God following the initial creation of the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:3 says, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And so Paul just reaches way back across Scripture and time and gets a hold of that and brings it up. And he says, now I want you to think about that. in missions? What is going to bring success? What will meet the challenge of blinded sinners? Way back then, before that, there was only darkness. All of a sudden, there's light by the power of God. What do lost sinners need? Blind hearts and minds and wills, lost souls need illumination, don't they? That's what we believe. That's what we understand. Somebody's got to turn the lights on in there. Who can do that? God and God alone. We've been singing. Who can drive away darkness with light? Who's able to penetrate the gospel into man's core and turn on the lights in there? Did you ever see an illustration, a cartoon with somebody standing there with a happy face and above him is a light bulb? Did you ever see a lost sinner come to Christ as if a light turned on? That's what Paul's talking about. Isn't this a help in missions and evangelism? Lost sinners will only see the light if God shines the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now that helps me. That helps me a lot to know his job and my job in missions, in evangelism, in witnessing. I am glad there's a distinction made here, a separation. This really is telling us, isn't it? As we offer the gospel salvation, we absolutely must pray to this God to act, to work, to do something. We must pray for God to unleash his power, to create light and take away the darkness from inside a sinner. God, I can't do that. God, won't you do that? Won't you do it now? For a lost sinner. How practical, how useful it is to understand that God is our creator. God created light. God brings light to lost sinners. You know what that does for me? It helps to keep me from discouragement. You can witness to so many different people and all you get is nothing. All you get is rejection. All you get is, I'm getting nowhere. But don't be discouraged. Because God, who said, let there be light, can say it again. And we need to be encouraged by that and glad for that. And we need to remove criticism. Self-criticism and criticism of others. I've been at conferences sometimes where I hear pastors or others swapping stories about how many have you led to Christ? How many have come to the Savior that you've talked to? Of course, the answer is every single one that God enlightens has come. And the others, that's up to God. You see, the solution here is appealing to the Creator's power. So we've appealed to the priority in terms of creation. We appeal to the power as we go about local church ministries, as we go about missions. Now this next one, point C. It can help us in our marriages. Or if you want to parenthesize here, you can say families. I love the fact that in this text, it's Jesus himself speaking. He knows what he's talking about. What's the challenge? Maintaining the established families. Oh, folks, that's a problem in our nation and around the world, maintaining families and marriages. One day the Pharisees interviewed Jesus about his understanding of divorce. It was just as sensitive a matter 2,000 years ago as it is today. And what Jesus says here is not all the information that the New Testament provides on the subject. We need to remember that. So we're not going to make this a lesson about marriage and divorce, though many of you may say, I got a question about that. Well, talk to Rod later and maybe he'll give you an answer. All that I'm going to say is that it was and it is problematic. We need help in our families. We need help in our marriages. And in particular, we need help in keeping them together once they begin, don't we? And what is it that Jesus offers as a significant answer? Let's read the text here under point C. Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning, so there's his starting point, there's where he begins, made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. What beginning? The beginning. That's the beginning. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So we can have questions popping out of our heads with a lot of what's stated here. But the challenge is maintaining the established families, the solution recalling the Creator's prototype. I like that word, prototype, don't you? He says, think about that when there's a family marriage problem. You know what a prototype is, don't you? It's the original model or the pattern. There was a prototype of the airplane, of the army tank, of the computer, of the spatula. There must have been a prototype of that. And Jesus immediately turns the discussion about marriage and divorce to the prototype. He doesn't try to appeal to what's going on in his day. He doesn't take it any other direction. But he says, let's go back there. That's the start. This creation business is very important. Not just to discuss with evolution. He explains what God did in the beginning. He describes, and this is interesting, again in our day, he describes and deals with here gender differences and separation from parents and a variety of things that are so prevalent in our own day, in our own culture, in our own circumstances. And Jesus just lifts the whole weight of it and he says, let's go back to the beginning. What did God say then? How did he establish things? How did he put it together? He gives the greatest emphasis to the fact that the Creator created marriage and thus family to last. Who did? The Creator. God's purpose is opposed to separating what He joins. Husband, wife, and we're told that all children are an inheritance from the Lord, so He puts that together as well. He allows divorce in some circumstances when hard-hearted men and women go their own way. There are consequences. But verse 4, verse 8, from the beginning it was not so. This is meant as a help to us. We see a lot of mottos on little placards put up in homes and so on. Maybe we need to have some woodworker make up God is our Creator, and that should say a lot to us. Hang that in our homes. I think all counseling, all advice about divorce and marriage should include this point. Okay, you've come to me and you want to talk about a struggle in your family, a struggle with your wife, a struggle with your husband. Okay, let's talk about that. Let's go back to the beginning. What did God establish? What did God say? And now we'll move on from there. Strong encouragement to maintain established marriages has its anchor in Genesis 2 and God's creation prototype. Are you picking up these words? Priority, power, prototype. I hope we all believe and support this. It's getting very difficult to in our society. The world that we live in, things that flash across the news, what's going on in our schools, on and on and on it goes. Might get much more difficult to stand up and say, well, I want to go back to the beginning where God created things this way. But we need to. Do you understand how the widespread rejection of biblical creation contributes to issues in churches, issues in missions, issues in marriages and family? We have this series, God is our Creator, and we haven't gotten anywhere in Genesis 1 yet, really. It's because we need to see it in a bigger picture. Well, point D, it can help us in our miseries. Are you miserable today? Come on. I'm going to try and check by the look on your face to see if you're miserable. Sometimes you can tell. Follow the text there, point D, 1 Peter 4. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls, pause, to a faithful Creator. Why doesn't it say a faithful Savior? Why doesn't it say a faithful Shepherd? Why doesn't so many things it could say? Peter says, let's go, we got to go back to the beginning. Faithful Creator while doing good. The challenge, enduring the world's attacks. Enduring the world's attacks. Now, let me say this, the nature of suffering explained here is not firstly a reference to all kinds of pain and suffering. That's not the first point that he's making. We see the emphasis in verse number 16, don't we? It has to do with the opposition, the ridicule, the put-downs, the rejection that are received from unsaved people. That's what he's talking about first. We're trying to maintain and keep up a Christian life, and there's resistance to that. It's the mistreatment that Jesus and the apostles and Christians in the book of Acts received when they spread the gospel, when they went out there to declare in their ministry to the blind, lost souls, and people pick up stones to throw at them. Attacked with words and actions. Same can happen to us. I don't want you to look forward to it, but I want you to look forward to it. So what's the answer? Point two, knowing the Creator's promises. Are you getting these P's down? Priority, power, prototype, promises. The Apostle Peter says in verse 19, there's a safety deposit box for Christians. That's really the imagery that's presented here. There's a place for a believer to put a soul, his life, his whole being for safekeeping when the unsaved world attacks. You have a refuge. You have a place that you can hide in. Isn't there a hymn like that? He hideth my soul and other hymns that say much the same thing. And where is that? The Creator. The Creator. Suffering Christians entrust themselves to that one who has all the wisdom and he has all the power to create the heavens and the earth. What a place to rest your soul in the Creator's hands. He knows best what to do. He has power to do it. But Peter adds a word to the word Creator. He's the faithful Creator. He didn't need to put that word in there. He could have just said Creator. But that word faithful, I mean, that's like going from black and white to color. A faithful Creator. You ever doubt that? Ever question that? Peter says, don't do that. Don't know. No. He's a faithful Creator. In other words, he keeps all his promises. He keeps his promises to Christians because he can keep them as Creator. He can't make a promise that he can't keep. Boy, I'm glad of that. I hear different times, I hear in the television sometimes people together and a person will just throw out the phrase, I promise. Everything will turn out all right, I promise. Your job will, I promise. People are throwing these promises around like they're candy off a fire truck on parade day. And they have no basis for their promise. This one does. The magnificent, sovereign, eternal, faithful Creator keeps his promises. Now, how great is that? Even though the text is specifically about suffering as a Christian from the world's attacks, I think the point is true for all our sufferings. It's true for all our sufferings. Whatever your misery is today, what is your heartache? What is your disappointment? What is your letdown? What is your worry? What is your concern? Now, don't look at me like you don't have any. I'm not looking at you like I don't have any. We have miseries. Let's be honest. Whatever it is, you have a faithful Creator who's made promises to you. And he says, here's the key to the safety deposit box. Deposit it with me. That's fantastic. He will not leave you. He will comfort you. He will protect you. He will work all of your misery. Isn't that what Romans 8:28 says? He'll work all of your miseries together and produce good. I love the way the first chapter of Genesis talks about he created this and it was good, did that and it's good, did that and it's good. You see, the Creator does only good. So if you entrust your life to him with all your miseries, what's he going to bring out of it? Your good. Just what you need. He'll work it for good. He who created the heavens and the earth will defend and bless you. Come on, at least one amen. All right. This can help us, Christians, if we cling to it, if we obey him. So, conclusion. We're studying this sermon series, God is our Creator. Why are we studying it? Not just to combat evolution. It can help us a lot in many ways in our lives. If we let it. It will help us in our local church ministries. It will help us in our evangelism, witnessing, mission effort. It'll help us in our families and our marriages. It'll help us with all of the trials and sufferings and challenges that we meet as believers. I tell you, that spatula all the way. So please don't store this sermon and this series along with those other things given to us that we think no practical value. Did you ever get a gift like that? You eagerly opened it up, you tore the paper, and you wanted to look at what is it? What do I do with this? Did you ever get one of those? Come on, I can tell by the smiles on your face. Or maybe you're the one who gave it. Don't ever act that way or think that way about God our Creator. There is so much you can do with it. So, read Genesis 1 and 2 often. Ask God the Creator to help you each day. How about Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2? I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. And then he asks a question, right? Where's my help come from? Don't you love the answer? My help comes from the Lord. Don't put punctuation there. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. What a wonderful summary of God as our Creator. Can help us a lot. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, our Creator God, we acknowledge that you are just that, our Creator. We bless you for what you've done in creation and for the use it is to us day by day in all our circumstances of life. How kind of you, how good of you to give us an awareness of you as the Creator. Enable us, our God, stir us to remember this day by day and to encourage one another with this truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.